Thank you for joining us today. I'm Tom. I'm the senior pastor here, and we have 2 weeks left in our In the Beginning series. And kind of to walk you through where we have been, we started with a general, we got a ton of water coming my way. I want all three of those. No. We started back at Genesis 12. And I recommended to you, as you begin to read, maybe beginning to read the book of Genesis, I recommended that you actually start at Genesis 12 and not start at Genesis 1. And the reasoning behind all of that was because Genesis 1 through 11 represents around 2,000 years of human history, and Genesis 12 through 50 is about 300 years. And we are walking through the patriarchs. And the patriarchs are the father figures of your scriptures, of the Jewish faith. So that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we walked through a little bit of the calling of Abraham, and then we looked at when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. We looked at the faith of Isaac, and then we shifted last weekend to the story of Joseph. And Joseph is an interesting character because he starts off as an arrogant 17-year-old kid. And this kid is going to be special. He has dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, but he doesn't have the filter on his mouth to not go and immediately tell his brothers of, hey, guess what, you're going to be bowing down to me. And so he does not earn favor in their eyes. Actually, they despise their brother. And Jacob doesn't help out in this instance either. So Jacob is the father of 12 boys. And Joseph is the 11th. And he loves Joseph more than the others. And he tells everybody else about it. He tells all the other brothers that he loves Joseph more than the others. I mean, can you imagine, like, you know, if you ask your parents, like, hey, who's the favorite kid? And they all say, well, we love you all equally. But in reality, we like Jimmy the best. You know, there would be a little bit of a, wait, what? You're not supposed to be honest and answer that question, right? You're supposed to love us all equally. Yeah, you're cool, but man, Jimmy is so much better than you. We just love him, and I'm going to buy him things. And that's what Jacob does. And Jacob buys Joseph a coat. And if you aren't in the Bible at all, you might know of Joseph. And you know of Joseph because he has an amazing Technicolor dream coat, right? And this was a play back in the 70s. It's weird. It's got some decent songs in it. And what's awesome is, and we talked about this last weekend, it's actually not a colorful coat that he has. It's a mistranslation. And I love that they did an entire play and a movie and all that based off of a mistranslation. What it means is Jacob gave Joseph a coat with long sleeves. Not colorful, ornate long sleeves. And you go, that's kind of dumb, and that's hard to do a play on, because the Joseph in the amazing long-sleeved coat doesn't sound nearly as good as the amazing Technicolor coat. But the reasoning behind long sleeves is this means, and sleeves that cover your fingertips, this is meant for people that aren't going to use their hands, because you have people that will do that for you. And so Jacob gives this to Joseph and says, your brothers are going to be working for you. So, last weekend, they sell him into slavery because they don't like the guy. They want to get rid of him. He's annoying, and he is getting in the way all the time. He's reporting back to their father negative reports, and so they get rid of him. And they sell him to a tribe called the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt. So if you've ever wondered, how do the Hebrew nation, how do they go from Israel down to Egypt, it's that transaction that moves your Bible south. And they will be there through the book of Exodus until eventually Moses leads them out. So that's kind of the background of where we are and where we last left Joseph. And his brothers had sold him into the slavery, and it's an incredible departure from what he once had. His life was to be filled with promise, with fortune. He was going to receive inheritance. He was going to receive land. He was the favored son of Israel who has now been sent into slavery. From an outside perspective, his life is over. His life that he once had is gone forever. His circumstances are dire. And whatever he dreamt of having is now, for his life, it's just gone. And so 11 years he spends in slavery or prison. And we are going to rejoin the story when he is purchased again by a man named Potiphar. So we're going to be in Genesis 39. We're going to be in two sections, but we're going to start in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built. He was handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, and she said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the home. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I go and do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So there's a temptation here. There is a choice here for Joseph. She will pursue him day after day after day. And he will have to continually say no, no, and no. But what is remarkable to me about Joseph is this one simple fact. He has spent 11 years of loss, of captivity, of being away from his father's house, but also of being away from his father's faith. He has spent 11 years of not being surrounded by his father's faith, but being actually surrounded by idols, by polytheism, by a whole bunch of different gods that the Egyptians would have been worshiping. And for 11 years, he holds this faith so that when an opportunity to ditch his morality is presented to him, he doesn't. He says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" There's been no Bible studies. There's been no worship services. There has been no community prayers. There has been none of that. But for 11 years, he remembers his father's faith. He remembers what he was taught. He remembers that morality, and he holds on to it. Many times, you know, we would read this and we would kind of understand if Joseph would have forgotten his faith. We would maybe understand that, you know, he's been in Egypt surrounded so long and he's gone through so much that I wouldn't doubt that he would question the faith. He would question God. He would wonder, where has God been all this time? I mean, have you ever questioned your faith after one bad year? Have you ever questioned your faith after, you know, one bad relationship or one bad season or one difficult, you know, season of, you know, your life? Have you ever questioned your faith in the midst of those dire circumstances? He gets 11 years of it. After year 3, 4, 5, I wouldn't fault the guy for looking up at God and saying, "Where are you? I have served you. I have been with you, but now I'm stuck in this prison. Now I'm stuck in this situation. What were those dreams even about that I had back in the day? You know, back in the day, it was supposed to be powerful. Where is my power now?" And after 11 years, Potiphar's wife is saying, "I want you." And he says at that moment, no. He will disobey his master's wife. And in this decision is punishment. He has a choice in front of him. I can either throw my morality to the side and be with her and keep her happy, and that means I get to keep my station, keep my position, or I can reject her and face the punishment. What would you do? You finally get some power back. You finally get control. You finally, he's probably eating well again. You finally are out of slavery, out of prison. You are finally through that bad season. It's not where you're still, you know, owned by somebody, but it's not where you were. But it's not where, you know, you were with your dad. But man, is it a lot better than what it once was. And now his wife comes and says, I want you to be with me. And you look at her and say, no. That choice means pain, because in that choice means I'm going to defy her. I'm going to lose what I have. What would you choose after 11 years of loss? 11 years of discomfort, 11 years of struggle. Now, I know, like, we would all say, of course, I would always choose God. Have you? That's tough, right? Because you can kind of look maybe at your job, maybe at your work. You know, there's a thing where somebody will say, I need you to kind of set your morality to the side. And if you don't, there's going to be maybe not that promotion you're supposed to get. If you don't, maybe there's going to be a punishment kind of coming down the line. Or, you know, maybe you're in school and somebody says, you know, I need you to set your morality to the side for a second. I need you to set your faith away for a second. I know I can look back on my life and know that there are moments where I have conveniently kind of pushed that to the side and say, I'll come back to that. God always forgives, right? Joseph doesn't. So he pushes her away. And she concocts a scheme to get, she's mad at him, and she will accuse him of trying to come after her. And we're going to rejoin the story in verse 16. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home, and she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him back in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. That's a significant line I want you to not just pass through. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. While you went through that crisis, the Lord was with you. And he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So he was managing Potiphar's house. Now he's managing the prison. You notice a pattern with Joseph? Wherever he goes, leadership seems to follow. Wherever he goes, he ends up leading that thing that he finds himself in. And God is with him even in the midst of these dire circumstances. I think too often we only think that God is with us when things are going well. And when we find things that aren't going well, we assume God must not be in that. But while he was in the prison, God was still with him. It's as if, you know, we know that God can be everywhere. We know that he is in, you know, with us in our most dark times. But we often act and feel like if we are in a pain or struggle, that that's not where we're supposed to be. And so we try to do absolutely everything that we can to get out of that. And the question of last weekend and the question of this weekend continues is, what if you are exactly where you are supposed to be? What if, instead of asking God, God, why are you doing this? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Just me. Okay. Everybody just looks down. I'm studying, right? I've never prayed that. We've all prayed that. God, why are you doing this? It's no problem asking it that question. It's the tone in which you do it. God, why are you doing this? The why are you doing this is an expectation of an answer of, okay, I know that you're in this. I'm just a little mystified as to what I'm supposed to be learning in the midst of this. I'm not going to try to run from this discomfort. See, we run away from pain. We do absolutely everything that we can to get out of discomfort. But where there is growth, there is discomfort. When you are comfortable, you're often not growing. There was one summer, my brother, my oldest brother, was, he's very tall, and he grew 8 inches in one summer. And that hurt him. We didn't provide him much comfort in that. But I remember he would just lay on the couch and just pop Advil all summer long because God said, you're going to grow 8 inches over the course of a summer. You're going to go from a point guard to a center in one summer. And in that growth, he was hurting and was painful, but he came out the other side, a tall, athletic basketball player, ended up being a very accomplished player. But it's a reminder of that as you are growing, it will hurt. And so if you want to grow, you're going to have to go through some pain. And so if you spend your entire life trying to avoid pain, how will you ever grow? How will you ever get closer to God if you don't go through those valleys where you pray like you've never prayed before? But humanity is always trying to run from that. Joseph is learning something here, and if you know the ending of the story of Joseph, you know, and this is where we'll be next weekend, you know that he will be placed in charge of all of Egypt. He will be put into an incredible leadership position that he was not ready for had he not managed Potiphar's house and all of the, you know, the purchasing and all of that, and he was not going to be ready for had he not managed the prison. He was not ready for the position that God was going to put him in, so God put him in uncomfortable positions for him to learn exactly what he needed to learn for the destiny that he had for him. So my question is always, why are you running from what God is having you go through? And it's hard, I know it. Like, I've gone through very difficult things in my life. In the midst of it, I rarely look at God and say, oh God, what are you teaching me here? This is so nice, right? Normally my prayers are, stop it, right? Have you ever just done a stop it prayer? Or, God, fix it. That's all it is. God, fix it. Amen. This is the simplest prayer that you can pray. And God sometimes will answer you is, you're going to stay there until you learn what you need to learn. We do that with our kids, don't we? There's somebody that's had some kids. We can do everything that we possibly can to protect them, to wrap mattresses around them and push them out into the world. Or there's opportunities for growth. When you see your kid doing something stupid, you have a decision to make, right? Do I step in and save them? Or do we have a learning opportunity? Normally, it's based off the severity of how much pain this will cause. If they're, you know, have a fork and they're going over to an electrical socket, you stop that one, right? But if they're swinging the paddle ball around, what was it yesterday? Yeah, swinging the paddle ball around. And you can stop it, and he doesn't stop it. Okay, here we go. Cracked on the head. Now you learned, don't do it again. The beauty of boys, they do it 30 more times, right? Have you ever considered that's what God is doing with you? You are his kid. You're the kid that thinks they know a lot more than they know, that you think you're the kid that thinks you know better than God, and you will try to get back power, try to, you know what, no, I know what I'm doing. God says, no, you're going to have to go through this. You're going to have to sit in this. because you are not ready for where I am taking you. And where you need to go, you need to have this learned. And you're going to be in there until you learn it. So if you're going through it right now, it's almost impossible in the midst of a crisis to think that way. It's hard to think future, but what I want you to do right now is think back. I want you to bring up in your file some struggle that you went through, some crisis or pain, loss. I want you to think through that moment in your life, and while you were in it, you desperately wanted out of it. But now that you are through it, can you look back and see what God was trying to teach you? Can you look back and see what you came out the other side with that you did not have as you went into it? Can you look back and see, I learned trust. I learned how to pray. I learned how to communicate with my wife. I learned how to communicate with my children. I learned that it's not all about me. I learned the scriptures. I learned how to worship without abandon. I learned so much in that valley that when I got to the next mountaintop, I would not have had I not picked up those things in the valley. But none of us want to be in the valley. So what I want you to do is see the valley as an opportunity. See the valley as a class. Of what Joseph had to learn here, he is going to put into motion in a huge way in a little bit of time. And we're going to be in Genesis 45 next weekend. So within five chapters of your Bible, Joseph will be staunchly in a leadership position of all of Egypt. In five chapters, his life totally flips around. But he would not have been at Genesis 45 without Genesis 40. And so the thing that I want you to leave here with today is if you are going through it right now, that's fine. We've all been through something, but that is God is preparing you for the next thing. And that next thing that he has for you, you will not get there without the thing that you are learning now. So we're going to be closing up our series next weekend, and I just want you to consider we have 10 chapters left in the book of Genesis. So we're going to be in Genesis 45 and then ending in Genesis 50. And just because we were kind of teaching you how to read your Bible and showing you how to walk through the scriptures, this is a really interesting part because when you flip from Genesis to Exodus, the condition of the Hebrews changes drastically. They're going to go from Joseph's in a leadership position to Moses and all the Hebrews are enslaved. And that page flip is only 75 years. And so something dramatic happens between the ending of Genesis and the book of Exodus. We're going to talk about that next weekend. But this is all happening in real time. But the next 10 chapters move fast. And so if you want to read ahead, a lot will kind of shift around and move. But it's a really exciting kind of season of there's redemption in the next 10 chapters. There's reunion in the next 10 chapters. There's death. Jacob will pass away in the next 10 chapters. There's a remarkable turn of events that happen here. So we're going to leave Joseph in prison, managing it, but still in prison. I know he's the head guy in prison, but you're still in prison. And then we're going to rejoin him in a moment of absolute redemption. It's a really cool story. So if you want to read ahead, feel free to do so. But just remember, we're going to leave Joseph's struggles here. We're going to talk about a triumph. But if you're going through a struggle, maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we watch Joseph say, I'd rather be with God in dark circumstances than abandon him and be in comfort, may we all remember that choice. The choice that we are offered with every day of watering down our faith or pushing our morality to the side. May we choose what Joseph did after 11 years of not going to church, after 11 years of not being around people of his faith. May we be reminded that to be with you is always the best decision. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.